Good evening.
Good evening.
That's loud. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just read one verse there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse we've probably well familiar with, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know that passage, it's referring to when David was chosen to be the next king of Israel, and Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, David's father, and when the sons of Jesse were paraded before him, he looked at the oldest and went, "Wow, what a guy. This is him. That's the guy right there." And the Lord spoke to Samuel at that very moment and said, Don't look how tall or how big or how strong he is, but look." It says, you can't see this. "You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." Wouldn't it be something if we could see people the way God sees people? Wouldn't that be kind of helpful? You know, in some ways, we've already prayed about tonight. We've talked about how depraved and wretched this world is, and we see the sin that is in the world. But even among the believers, wouldn't it be neat to be able to see people the way God perceives them, and see the world the way God sees things in general? I recently, you may have noticed, I'm not wearing my glasses tonight. There's a very good reason for that. I lost them. And the reason I lost my glasses is, well, I've started off thinking my arms were getting shorter. See, because I used to hold a piece of paper to read it, and don't worry, this 4 pages of notes is because I typed in 20 points so I could read it. But I used to hold papers about like this, but my arms were getting so short that I had to hold it at arm's length to be able to read. I thought my arms were getting shorter, but my optometrist informed me that I needed bifocals. And I had, fortunately, I'd already ordered a pair of glasses and a pair of bifocals, and they should be here Friday. I wish they were here already. And I hope when my bifocals come in that I'll be able to see things differently. I don't think they're magical or anything. I'll be able to see the same things. I just won't have to bob my head up and down and move my arms and kind of move around to be able to see those things. It's a lot nicer looking at y'all people tonight because all I see is bodies. But but when I have my new glasses, I will be able to see things differently, won't I? I'll be able to see people more or less how they really are, warts and all. If there were a pair of glasses that would allow us to see the way God sees them, even the great prophet Samuel here in this situation, he got to see things that the average person through the Holy Spirit, Samuel was able to see things that other people were not able to see sometimes. But in this particular case, he didn't see people the way God saw them. And I've thought of a few scenarios based on Scripture of just what some people we might see them as and how God sees them as, and want to look at those few things tonight. You know, a few years ago, Citibank ran an ad, just a picture of it here. In the top picture, it says, "This is you," and the bottom says, "This is the creep who stole your wallet." And you see, it's not what you expect, right? The big biker dude is representing the person who had his wallet stolen, and this little guy with glasses is the one who stole his identity. Sometimes things aren't always what they seem, right? Aren't always what they seem. The first illustration I want to look at, I call it the big baby. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world, as newborn babes that you may grow in it." So you know, you might see someone as a big, strapping young man and all muscular and everything. This guy even has a little cross, right? So he must be really good. He's wearing a cross and he's big and strong and healthy and everything. But when God sees him, we see that he's not eating the meat of the word. He's still taking milk for his daily diet, as it were. And he's not growing. He's a weakling. He's a babe, as it were, in terms of what God sees. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it. Wouldn't that be a sad commentary to have on your life? You may be years and years long in your life of Christ and are still, you know, a weakling, still having to take milk, can't handle solid food yet. Or maybe you're just to the baby food stage, right, and can't handle the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, for indeed, because of the time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you. Again, that what are the first principles of oracles of God? And you have become in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, even those who because of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as a believer, we are told here to exercise, to discern good and evil. We are to dig into the Word for ourselves and we might still have to go from time to time and ask people, well, what does this mean? Or look in a commentary and maybe see what it has to say. But over time, we should be growing. You shouldn't come back years later and the person is at the same level they were as when they got saved. We should be continuing to grow. And we should be able to recognize, wouldn't it be good to be able to recognize that someone needs an encouragement along the way? Maybe they need some more baby food, but maybe move them along into the higher forms of food in the Word to move them along. We don't want to be babes forever. The second illustration that I call is the poor rich man. You know, in Revelation 3:17, it says, Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You see, God doesn't put a premium on earthly wealth, does he? You may be like Pierce Brosnan here with his fancy car and have all the money in the world you need and all the gadgets of the world and all these material things, but the way God sees you would be as a poor beggar needing medical attention possibly. And as it says in this, the illustration, this is written to the church of Laodicea. He says, you think you're rich and that you have need of nothing. He said, but the way I see it, the way I see you, you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. He said, you've got sores. If you want treatment for your sores, come to me. I have the treatment. See, that's the problem we have in our society, in our country, is that we are a more affluent nation. We don't really have a lot of real needs as compared to other places in the world. And where there's a situation like that, the tendency is to be more self-reliant and less relying on God. And God says, you know, you just don't realize how needy you are. I heard it said one time, people say, Christianity is such a crutch. And the person replied, yeah, but people don't realize that everybody is lame. That's the problem. We all need the crutch. Christianity is a crutch, but we all need the crutch is the real issue. Because we all need God. And even not just in terms of salvation, but we need to recognize that we need Him on a day-to-day basis. We need Him for guidance in every decision we make. As James pointed out, he says, you know, don't say, I'm going down to do this or that. He says, you should say, if it be God's will, I will go to such and such and do such and such. And always be in prayer about these things, like we just have been the last 20, 30 minutes or so. Be in prayer about different situations, about different things that we may know God's mind and have God lead us, and not to seek the world's gifts. I think we can so easily in our society, and so easily in this nation that we're in now, with all the advertisements and that this is the definition of what success is, you know, cars and televisions and things in this world. But God says, Jesus said in Matthew 16, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The third illustration I would give you is what I call the foolish wise man. The foolish wise man. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all the things are yours, whether it's of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So you see, you could be the most knowledgeable, most learned man. You can be have your doctorate degree, whatever it could be. If you have a doctorate, I'm not knocking that, by the way, you know, if there's any doctors out here. But you could be learned in all the ways of the world, and God says, you know, those things are foolish. You're just a dunce compared to the wisdom of God. Those things are nothing compared to the wisdom of God. God says the wisdom of this world is my foolishness. The wisdom of this world is God's foolishness. That's how much higher his wisdom. And the way he looks at things and the way he does things, completely different than the way man looks at things. And there's several others. That's the only visual illustrations we have. We have another one I call the selfish philanthropist. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your merciful deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your merciful deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may have glory for men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do merciful deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, so that your merciful deeds may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees himself in secret, shall reward you openly. When we give, we're going to help someone. We don't proclaim it, and we see a lot of people that do that. And the Lord says, fine, good job, you have your reward already. But he says, don't let your left hand even know what your right hand is doing. Reminds me of the time we try to be, especially in our assembly here, try to be very discreet about that. We pass an offering basket around, and then you put your money in there, and we only take a collection at this meeting. And again, part of that is so only believers will do that, and also so it's not a big public thing. Well, look how much money he threw in the offering plate this week. I know that's a little bit of it too. One Sunday when my son was very little, probably 5 or 6 years old, we would let him put the check, you know, in the basket. Well, one Sunday he just unfolded it. Any amount of money was a lot to a 5 or 6 year old, right? So, you know, it didn't really matter what the amount was. He opened it up and went, and very embarrassing to us because I'm looking at it going, yeah, right. You know, put that in there. But we're not supposed to, like, wow, look at how much you just put in the offering plate or anything like that. So, you know, your left hand's not supposed to know what your right is doing. To do things, because that way your motives are tested. We're not doing it for praise of men. We're doing it for God and God alone. That's the purpose behind that principle, that you're doing it for God and God alone. Because if no one else knows, what benefit would it be to me here? We're doing it out of love and out of gratitude to our God, not for any other reason. And along in that same passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. Truly, they have their reward. He goes on to say that you are to enter into your closet to pray. So that way, it's just you and God. You alone with God. No one else. And we, you know, even this is a great time to share and bear one another's burdens here. I fully appreciate this. And as a lot of the time here is so we can aptly know how to pray for one another. That's one of the purposes of our public prayer here, so we can lift these prayers and requests up to God. Not so this brother can be recognized for his great oratory of prayer, right? It's not the purpose of it, and I know we're all fully aware of that. But God wants us to get alone with Him one-on-one every day in that secret place. I've spoken of this before, that it says the God who sees you in that secret place, in that place you've got designated to get alone with God, you know, your own special place, our place, me and God, this is where we go to commune. This is where I talk to God. He's going to be there waiting for you. And so we need to recognize, to be able to see that, the ones that would just do it for an oratory. And I would hope no one here, that's not a statement of anyone who prayed here tonight. You know, but on the other side of this, and closing, I'll mention this, that a lot of times we do look at that, how God sees people. And I truly wish I could see others how God sees them. But I'd also like to see myself as God sees. And I want people to see me how I should be. How I want to be transparent. I've heard this verse in 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks at the outward things. I mean, man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. As an excuse to wear whatever I want to do, or act the way I want to act, in kind of a self-defense. Well, you don't know what God is thinking. But I kind of look at it, there's actually two sides to that verse, isn't it? He's kind of letting you know, says, God's letting us know, and I think this is backed up, particularly in James and other parts, that, you know, all men have to look at is the outward, isn't it? What else can I look at? I don't have the God goggles, the special glasses. I don't have any other way to see people. And if I want people to look at me and see me as a reflection of my Savior, to see God's image, His likeness on me, then I ought to act and behave, and even if it comes to a dress, in a way that's going to honor God. Because man does look on the outward appearance, right? There was a songwriter, his name's Matt Thiessen. Who knows who Matt Thiessen is? One person, okay. He's the lead singer and songwriter for the band Reliant K. But, how many know who Reliant K is now? Okay, everybody under 20. All right, so wrote in a song one time, says, I don't want to be perceived the way I am. I just want to be perceived the way I am. And if you think about it, it actually makes sense, right? Because people can have a false perception of you. I don't want to be perceived the way I am perceived. I want to be perceived the way I am. And I want to be perceived the way, actually, I want to be the person God wants me to be, first of all. And then I want to be perceived that way. That's my challenge tonight. To be the person God wants you to be. To be in the image of God. How do we do that? Well, it's through His Word. We're taught that the more we're in His Word, the more His likeness we take on, the more we reflect and apply that Word to our hearts, the more we study to be like Him, the more like Him we will become, and then, of course, the more we will reflect that image to others. That's the way I want to be perceived. I want to be perceived as one who takes God seriously. So my challenge is, which one are you? Of the previous, hopefully none of them, right? Hopefully you're the first example and actually really that example. Wouldn't that be great? You know, looks like a great person. Well, and actually when you get to know them, they are a great person. That's the way I want to be. How do people see you? Is it the way God sees you? Is that vision one and the same, the way God sees you and the way other people see you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it changes us, the way it washes us and cleanses us. And the more we learn from You, the more we want to be more like You. Father, make each one of us here like You today. Father, for one that hasn't come to know You as a personal Savior, Father, may Your Word convict them of sin and that may be saved before it's eternally too late. Father, may each one of us seek to be more Christ-like in our walk, in our inner being, before you and before man as well. We just thank you again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.